reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 16, reading from verse 11 to 15. And it can be found on page 1112 of your church Bibles. Lydia's conversion in Philippi. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace. And the next day, we went to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of the household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. And if you are new to this church, my name's Judy, and I'm fortunate enough to be able to preach from time to time. Whether or not you're fortunate enough to listen to me, that can be said afterwards. I wonder if you know the difference between coincidence and providence. I read a lot of detective stories, and many of the detectives in these stories say they do not believe in coincidences. And I think they've got a point. Do you know what the difference is? I looked it up, and in many of the commentaries I looked it up in, well, I looked it up in about three. They reckon that understanding the difference between these two words reveals the depths of God's involvement in our lives. Coincidences are unplanned events. They appear arranged, but providence represents God's intentional guidance and planning. And if you think back over your lives, think about whether or not things that have happened might be considered coincidences, or whether in fact they are divine providence. The life of Moses, for instance, serves as a powerful example of divine providence. From his miraculous preservation as a child to his preparation for leadership, as does the life of Joseph. And given that this morning we're reading about Lydia, a woman, having an unexpected meeting with Paul, what about Esther? And then we mustn't forget Mary, although she had a bit of help in that God did send her an angel. I believe, you may also believe, that our Heavenly Father guides people into places where they can be used. We've just heard about this wonderful family in the circle of silence, guided there, guided by God. He guides us into people where we can, places where we can learn, be challenged and changed. And remember Philip and his meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch? Again, not a coincidence, but guidance, but providence. God's providence, I think, operates through both major life events as well as through subtle occurrences. It works even when we least expect or deserve it. It is often a demonstration of his grace. And it isn't always apparent that it's to our advantage in the initial stages. His providence extends beyond individual lives to impact families and generations, showing the far-reaching nature of his divine plan. When my husband and I returned to the UK from our time abroad, way back in 75, 76, we needed to buy a house. We knew where we wanted to live, and we found eventually a house in a very small village, in a lonely part of that very small village, which was perfect for us. But we didn't find it easily. He doesn't promise us a rose garden. Sometimes you have to wade through the thorns before you actually find what his plan is. At that time, I was very much a mould Christian. That's my assessment of what I was. I went to church more or less when I felt like it. I hadn't really brought the children up, partly in my defence because we were travelling so much at that time. But I was a believer, without question, thanks to Billy Graham, just not a regular churchgoer. And the home that God led us to provided, together with the people and the vicar in the church that he led me to, enabled so much of my growth in my walk with God. Some years later, I met and spoke with the vicar of the church in whose parish I was living, not the vicar of the church I was attending. And he said to me, "Why hadn't I gone to his church?" My reply, amongst a general conversation, was that he'd never visited me. When we moved in, we were a house on its own. There was no question that a move had taken place in that area, that it was a new family. And I hadn't been bothered that he hadn't visited me until Malcolm, the vicar who did visit me from the next door parish, came and suggested I might like to go to his church. It was such a little thing, a visit, but how incredibly important it was to me. It wasn't a coincidence that he came. I was suggested to him by somebody I had met in the village. And I learned so much from that little church. There was only space in it for 100 people. It was a tiny little 11th century church. But it was full of God's Spirit. And it was full of people who taught me, who loved me, who nurtured me. God's divine providence in action in my life. And many of you will have stories very similar of how his providence affected your lives too. So in today's reading, we learn about Paul's journey to Philippi from Troas. And if you can see the map, it was a long way. And he and Silas and Timothy, and probably Luke as well, because from verse 11 onwards, the "we" word is used. And that's probably because Luke was writing, so it indicates that he was also part of that little group. And they were setting out towards Asia, really, the other direction. But the Spirit told them, one of them, all of them, I don't know, but the Spirit told them to go towards Macedonia. And that's something else we need to remember. The Holy Spirit will guide us, even if it doesn't seem like it at the time. He will guide us to the right place and away from the wrong place. but we do need to be listening. As we seek God's will for our lives, it's just as important to know what God does not want us to do, as much as it is to know what he does want us to do. And I always feel that if he doesn't push us in one way or another, if we're not told it's a yes or a no, then he leaves it up to us to make the decisions. I believe he's given us an intellect, he's given us an intelligence, and sometimes he enables us to make decisions on our own. Sometimes it would be a lot easier if he did always say yes or no. But if you're listening to him, there are times when he definitely tells you what he wants to happen in your lives. Paul had had many experiences. Shipwrecked, jailed, whipped, put in prison, much travelling. Often, as we do read, he didn't always know exactly where he was going. However, when the Lord prompted him, he went. And one night he had this vision of a man begging him to go to Macedonia. Not an easy journey. They had to get on a boat at Troas and go across that part of the Mediterranean. And one of the stops he landed at was Philippi. I don't suppose he knew when he got to Philippi that this is where the Lord wanted him to be, but he was obedient and he was going into Macedonia. Seemingly, it didn't have a synagogue. It was a Roman colony. So on the Sabbath, they went off. I can't say these words without wanting to sing them, down to the river to pray. And he met some women who had also gone down to the river to pray, one of them being Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, and because of that, probably quite a wealthy woman. And we know she had staff because we're told her household also became Christians after listening to Paul. Purple was the colour of the Roman elite. It was expensive. And Lydia was probably not Jewish. One assumes she may have been Greek, but she was a believer. And I don't know what she was a believer in, maybe a single God. And after speaking with Paul, she invited him and his fellow travellers into their home. There's another indication of wealth, because if you weren't wealthy, you couldn't afford to have anybody else come and stay. You wouldn't have had the space for them in the first place. The New Testament calls people like Lydia God-fearers, and that's an expression I have always loved. Many folk today, I think, wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christians. Yet they may well be God-fearers. Believe in something, they're just not sure what. And that's where we come in, and our friends in Mexico come in. Maybe Lydia was like this. It was no accident, no coincidence, but God's providence, that she was down by the river, engaged in a prayer meeting, when Paul met her. Maybe like many others, she was hungry for God, seeking truth. And it seems that she found what she was looking for in Paul's preaching. That's something else we need to remember. Do people see what they're looking for when we talk with them? His story, which we're now so accustomed to, must have been absolutely incredible to somebody like Lydia. All his journeys, all the things that had happened to him. Whatever she experienced through Paul, it was life transforming. And she became a Christian. And she was a hospitable Christian. She reached out to others. She invited Paul and his fellow travellers, strangers really, into her home. She wasn't content to just hear and accept Paul's message. She accepted that being baptized and believing was not the be-all and end-all of Christians. She invited Christ into her life and into her home as well as into her heart. Some years ago, we as a family went to Disney in Florida. We took the grandchildren and we stayed in a Christian home, a B&B, a Christian. And I'd regretfully forgotten which denomination the couple belonged to. And I'm so cross with myself that I can't remember it. You forget things more and more as you get older. The wife, who was a lovely lady, had invited us to go to her church. But we, thinking we knew better, we're Anglicans, and so we went off to the Anglican worship, Anglican-based church. What a mistake. We were ignored from start to finish. No welcoming words, no smiles, no warmth. When we returned back to our lodgings and told the lady how we had been received, she said, and these are words that are almost seared into my heart, I confess that we had made a mistake, and of course it was me, because I'm always the boss around. And I said, we should have gone to your church. And she said these words, well, you would have been loved if you'd come to us. What a lovely thing to say. And what a lovely thing to be. It's not enough to be baptized and believe. We need to have open doors. Do we invite Christ and his Holy Spirit into our homes? Do we invite strangers into our homes? How do we welcome strangers who come into this church if they've never been before? Do we give them the warmth and the love that we have? There is so much love in this church. There are many spiritual nomads, wanderers, too many of the spiritual homeless, without moorings or resting places. And these words speak to me as much as I hope they speak to you. What we need in the world today are true servants, who love the Lord and who love God's people, all of God's people. Those who will show joy and compassion. Those who will help those in need and will respond with heart and soul to the good news of Christ and to his provision in their lives. It's not enough to confess and profess Christ. The true servant shares his or her faith with others and extends a grace and a peace that opens the door to invite everyone, all seekers, all strangers, all God-fearers, into a place where there is comfort and rest. Lydia is a shining example of this. True servants have hospitality in their hearts. They believe there are no strangers in God's world. They open themselves to God's blessings and invite others in to receive God's blessings as well. No coincidences, but God's loving and caring providence.